Tonight we come to the end of the book of Obadiah. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 21 of that one chapter book. So once more, if you're in Joel, keep going. If you've come to Jonah, you've gone too far. As we're in the minor prophets, we continue on to the end of Obadiah. And if you've stuck around this long, good for you, because the first 14 verses are mainly focusing on the judgment of Edom, but we find some good news in verses 15 through 21 as well. So we're told about the day of the Lord being near. So I'll begin reading at verse 15, and hear now, beloved, for this is the word of the Lord. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So ends our reading from the Word of God. May the Lord bless His Word to us this evening. Well, tonight, as we come to the conclusion of the book of Obadiah, as I mentioned, throughout the first 14 verses, we've seen mainly, solely, words of judgment coming on these people of Edom, God's enemy that has stood against Jacob and stood against God Himself. But how wonderful it is that even in a message that is primarily aiming towards these people of Edom, we still end with good news. That Edom's power will certainly be crushed, their pride will be taken away, their treasure will be stripped, and their allies would become enemies. But in the end, we're left with good news. For though these people of Esau, these people of Edom, seem very clearly to have hard hearts, not realizing the wrong they've done, or denying the wrong they've done to God and His people, in the final verses, the prophet Obadiah makes it very clear that there is good news for those who belong to God. There is an end in sight that the people of Judah could be looking forward to, as well as what the people of Edom should be fearing, should be terrified by, all the more than the immediate judgment that was coming upon them. For in the final words of judgment on Edom, we're also being given words of hope for Judah. And there's really two ways that we find this sort of simultaneous ending of judgment and hope being given to us. For in verses 15 and 16, we're really being pointed to the day of the Lord. What it will be when this time comes of the Lord's return. And in verses 17 through 21, we're being pointed more to the kingdom of the Lord. And so those will be the two points we consider together this evening. I guess I've run out of points because I only had two. I was good in the previous sermons to give you three, but I've only got two tonight. But there are two powerful points at the ending of this book that were given. The day of the Lord and the kingdom of the Lord. For as I said, in the day of the Lord is what we're being pointed to in verse 15. If you remember this morning, I said how verse 10 was speaking of a day that has happened. Verses 12 through 14 were pointing us to a day that is happening. Well, this is the day that is coming in verse 15. The day of the Lord is a statement that was often revisited throughout the prophets. And more often than not, when we hear that phrase, the day of the Lord, it was something terrifying, pointing to a picture of judgment. For instance, in Isaiah 13, we're told, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." In Jeremiah 46, "For this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance." In Joel 2, "For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" So the primary point that we should hear in this phrase of a day of the Lord that is coming in verses 15 and 16 is a day of judgment upon God's enemies. A day that is certainly has meaning for Edom, but also has meaning for all those who stand against the Lord. And when we read these words from the prophet Obadiah, we can say that this day of the Lord that he is pointing forward to is certainly a day of the Lord that has come. But it's still a day of the Lord that is coming. That idea of the already and the not yet. For these words of the day of the Lord have been fulfilled in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think of the words in Luke chapter 2 when Christ our Savior would come, how it is described in Luke 2 verse 11. "There is born to you this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord." That day has come, beloved. Christ our Lord has come, and already he began in his time amongst us to proclaim this very cup of wrath that we're being pointed to from the prophet Obadiah. For verses 15 and 16 are reiterating the same point. As you have done shall be done to you. You drank from others. The nations will drink from you. And so when we think through all that they have had, the riches, the power, the allies, the prominence, it was all to be taken from them. And when Christ himself would come, in that day when Christ our Lord and Savior came, he would already be proclaiming a truth very similar to this. In the Sermon on the Mount, even when we think of something like the golden rule that Christ would speak in Matthew 7, verse 12, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets." We often can see this as a positive summary, a call to put on love and show love. But as Christ is saying, this is the law and the prophets. It was often the statement of what God's people weren't doing, what the enemies we're standing against. Aren't times like this really Christ confirming the very cup of wrath that was coming? For instance, when Christ would give that golden rule towards the end of his Sermon on the Mount, you know what immediately follows? "You be built on me or you're built on the sand. You come in the narrow gate or you go in the broad gate where a cup of wrath is waiting for you." Christ could give this message in the Sermon on the Mount, for he was also the one who would come to drink this very cup of wrath that the prophet is proclaiming. All throughout Christ's time on earth, he would continue to point to this cup that he had to take. In Matthew 20, he asked the disciples, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" In Matthew 26, he'd call out to his father, praying, "Let this cup pass from me." When captured in John 18, he would tell Peter to put his sword away, and he would ask, "Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" Perhaps we wonder, where was this cup? I never remember seeing a cup. In all the persecution that Christ received, nobody handed him a cup. They gave him a sponge. They gave him a taste of something sour, but they gave him no cup. Well, we know when he received his cup. It's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was drinking the cup of wrath, beloved. This is the day of the Lord that has already come. It's why we're still called to come together on this, the Lord's day, today, to remember what our Savior took upon himself and conquered when he rose again from the dead. Already, beloved, we've been given a day to come together and rejoice in what our Lord and Savior has accomplished, that he has risen indeed, that the cup of wrath did not defeat him, but he took it upon himself so we wouldn't have to. For we know that we who belong to Christ drink from a different cup now. When we come to the table of the Lord and we take and we drink, and we remember and believe, we come as those who have no wrath to bear. For he has received it that by his blood we may be given life. So for us, each and every week, the reason it's so important for us to come together in the morning, to come together again in the evening, is that this is not a day of wrath, but a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of joy, a day of comfort and gladness. For it's a day that we come together to be reminded that the cup of wrath has been taken away, that we can be nourished with the cup of life. And whenever we come to the table and drink from that cup that He has given to us, what a cup of blessing it is that points us to the atoning blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and gives us such a great reminder of what He has accomplished. The real nourishment that we're already being provided by the very power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so wonderful that after all these times Christ would say, I have to take this cup, I have to take this cup, I have to take this cup. He would lastly say to the disciples, here is the cup. At the end of Matthew 26, He would give the cup to them. And so whenever we come together, beloved, it's not only to confirm what has come, what He has finished, what He has completed, but even as we drink from a cup together in the here and now, it's also to confirm what is coming. Because as we hear in 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So when we're hearing of this day of the Lord and the cup of wrath, it's not only pointing us to what Christ would come and fulfill and accomplish, but it still leaves us looking forward to the day when our Lord returns in glory. For just as the prophets used this phrase, we see the phrase continuing to be used, the day of the Lord in the New Testament. After Christ had ascended on high, we find it in the epistles. And when we do, one of the best examples of it still leaving us to look forward is what we hear in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Peter 3, when we're told that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's something still to come in full, beloved. Therefore, as we hear of this cup of wrath, it's not just pointing to Edom, an earthly enemy that would be defeated. It's pointing us to a cup of wrath that will come once and for all when Christ returns in glory. And for we who belong to God's people, it's a reminder that we shall receive a cup of life forevermore. You know, the cup of wrath is something that shall come once and for all. That's why the prophet's language that we're finding here is something we find again and again in Revelation. Revelation 14, verse 10, we hear of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of His indignation. And when we hear of the woman of Babylon falling in Revelation 18, we're told, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. Isn't that eerily similar to the words we're hearing from the prophet Obadiah? A cup of wrath that is sure to come. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. A cup of wrath that is sure to come with the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I appreciated the way one commentary put it when he said, the result of that final judgment will be the annihilation of all God's foes, a doctrine expressed with forceful simplicity by God's prophet Obadiah. So here Obadiah is pointing to far more than just Edom's fall. He's pointing to what shall be fulfilled once and for all in the coming of our Savior, something that will be given to all who are dead in sin and misery. And that's why even for we who trust in our Savior, we who come together as a body of believers, we may not fear this cup of wrath any longer. But we're still certainly called to acknowledge that this is what we deserve in and of ourselves. When we hear these words of the prophet, it should fill us all with repentant hearts. For only when we are willing to acknowledge our sin, to flee from it, to repent of it, to trust in Christ our Lord and Savior, Do we have a different cup before us? The cup of life. And that cup of life is what we should, this statement of judgment even should bring to mind to us, who no longer have to fear the judgment of our Lord, but rejoice in it. For we who believe in Christ our Savior know what we have in store. That's why this evening during the congregational prayer, I sought to use some of those very words from Revelation 21 and 22. It's what we're looking forward to, beloved. A cup of life that is the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts, as we're told. For we who are looking forward to glory, beloved, there shall not only be a cup of judgment, but the fountain of the water of life. So what a day we are called to be looking forward to. The reason we can pray that very prayer from Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. For though we continue on this side of glory to struggle in our daily Christian lives, to be attacked by sin and Satan and every evil force, though we can want to analyze ourselves and say, I deserve nothing in myself. I deserve nothing but this cup of wrath. We who belong to Jesus Christ our Lord know what we have been given. For in glory there shall be no more struggle. For while Obadiah is pointing to the enemies of God as those who shall be as though they had never been, we who are joined together with Jesus Christ shall be forevermore. For we not only have the Lord's day today, we are still looking to the day of the Lord that shall be forever, an eternal Sabbath. And Obadiah makes this positive point not only in the opening two verses as he's speaking of the day of the Lord that we are looking forward to, but also more broadly in verses 17 through 21, the kingdom of the Lord. That's our second and final point to consider together this Lord's Day. I say the kingdom of the Lord, for that is the description we're given all throughout these final five verses. Now think about the words that we find here. Mount Zion, the house of Jacob, the house of Joseph, Jerusalem. And in the end, we're told the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So clearly we're being left with a kingdom in these final verses. And as we consider this kingdom that we're being pointed to, once more we should consider both how this kingdom of the Lord has come and how it's a kingdom that is coming. Just as we considered the Lord's Day, we can say the same about this idea of the kingdom we find at the end of this book. And so as it's a kingdom that has come, we can look at these verses and realize that this is a kingdom that spreads, a kingdom that has spread, a kingdom that saves. When we look at the opening of verses 17 and 18, we're seeing how it's a kingdom that spreads. There's a fire in verse 18. And it spreads across the map in verses 19 and 20. Now, verse 18, where we're seeing the house of Jacob as a fire, the house of Joseph as a flame, and the house of Esau as stubble, this certainly is a description of judgment upon Edom, that their kingdom will end. But what are we to make of Jacob and Joseph going forward as a flame? Well, when we consider the kingdom coming, it's fair to say that though this fire could primarily be taken as a picture of judgment, how do we see the fire of God's kingdom spreading already in the here and now? Well, I say read through the book of Acts, beloved, and you see that fire. And I don't just mean literally the fire of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. I mean that the map of the church throughout the book of Acts is like a wildfire going far and wide despite everyone's best efforts. The kingdom goes forward, spreading, as we're told in Acts 13. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The word of our God continues to go forward far and wide. That's why I say the words of the prophet are already applying to wherever we have seen the word of God advance, for that's his kingdom spreading. And I don't think that's reading too much into verse 18, because what are we told about in verses 19 and 20? A map. A map spreading forth. And I'm sure all of us are very familiar with Edom, Philistia, Ephraim, Samaria, Gilead, Canaanite, Zarephath, and Sepharad, right? We can move on. No, the map, though, when you look these different places up, are telling us some very clear points. Instead of reading those names again, I'll just say this: south, west, east, west, north, and Sepharad, because that's the only place we hear that word in all of Scripture. But I think it's fair to maybe say it's saying to the ends of the earth, way out there. It's telling us about the kingdom of the Lord spreading, going north, south, east, west, all directions. And beloved, when we think of Christ's kingdom, his church still today, we've seen how it's spread far and wide. You know, I tried to think of what would be the farthest point in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ spreading today. And so I looked up on a map, one of those moves where you can see the opposite side of the world from any location. And I thought, I should just look up the opposite side of Jerusalem to make this point very powerfully. Well, it's kind of taken away where that point's in the middle of the ocean. But you know, it's in the middle of the ocean between South America and Australia. And I thought to myself, that really still does capture the point. Because you know, we find the church in Chile. We find the church in Australia. The word of God has gone to the other ends of the earth. It's spread far and wide like a fire, beloved. His word has gone to every continent. It continues to spread to every language. And we need that reminder that his kingdom continues to spread in the here and the now. Because sometimes we can tend to feel weighed down when we think about Christ's church. We can tend to hear numbers about how his church in America may be on a decline. We can start to hear a headline about one within our own federation whose doors may be shut, or a church plant that didn't succeed, and we start to think, is Christ's kingdom still spreading? And beloved, it's good to remember that here we are in North America, knowing the truth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that his gospel continues to go forward like a wildfire. And even in areas of the world where the church seems to decline, what do they become? The mission field, where the fire starts to go back. It can't be put out. It continues to spread, even in places of some of the most immense and hostile persecution. Christ cannot be snuffed out. And it's good to have this reminder, because it keeps us from feeling weighed down and starting to think that Christ's kingdom may be failing because of some headline we read or some study that was released. His kingdom continues to spread and grow, beloved. The turn of the 1900s, it was fascinating to think about how his church, those who would say, I belong to Jesus Christ, were in the millions. Today it's in the billions. And we need to remember why the spread of his kingdom really matters. Because his kingdom saves. That's the main thing to take away from the final words of the prophet Obadiah. For in verses 17 and 21, at the end of this section where he's pointing us to Mount Zion and to the kingdom of our Lord, it's the kingdom that saves. For in verse 17, we're told there will be deliverance on Mount Zion. And in verse 21, we're told that Savior shall come to Mount Zion. So the opening and ending of this section really point us to a kingdom that saves his people. How wonderful it is to know that these promises have already been fulfilled as our deliverer and Savior has come, as the King of Kings has given himself upon the cross, as he's already defeated sin and Satan and given life to all who believe in him. You know, this is the truth that we need to hear every time we gather together to worship our God. For it is only because of the King's victory that we can belong to his kingdom. And when we receive that reminder, it helps us to be on guard against being so consumed with the here and now. Because how often do we catch ourselves becoming consumed with the cultural issues of the day? Or consumed with the politics that we hear about? Seeking to take a political power back for the Christian voice. Or even consumed with church life. How can we make our church bigger and better, flashier? And while it certainly can be very wise to pause and reflect on our culture, politics, or the practical needs of our church, how quickly we can find ourselves forgetting what the main message of his kingdom is. That his kingdom saves people. that he is the anointed Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our very King, whose kingdom has come and won the victory. For when we start there, we're given the encouraging reminder as well that his kingdom is coming. In the final words of this prophet, we're being reminded not just about Edom, but that all other kingdoms shall fail. All shall end and be consumed in the fire of Joseph and Jacob, the truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 18 is not only helpful to point to the spread of the gospel, it's a fire that gives us a picture of final judgment. They shall kindle and devour them. And that very picture of destruction is a reminder of what is in store for all who do not belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who think that they can find another religion or another political power or another thing that fulfills them in life. There is nothing for them that shall last forevermore. They shall be devoured. For only one kingdom shall triumph forevermore. These final words from Obadiah declare what? The kingdom shall be the Lord's. That wasn't just an encouragement for a people of God in exile. It's an encouragement for us as we gather together this very day. That phrase, the kingdom shall be the Lord's, immediately made me think of Handel's Messiah. How the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is what the final words of Obadiah should leave us all looking forward to this Lord's Day and throughout all our lives, beloved. The certainty that we belong to this kingdom that the prophet is describing, and that we who belong to this king are citizens that will never be thrown aside, that we shall be with him forevermore, dwelling with the King of Kings when he returns in triumph once and for all. So as brief as these 21 verses may be from the prophet, or if you were with us in the beginning, the piccolo of Obadiah is given to us, what a powerful song we're hearing about the greatness of our Lord. It helps us not to fear the enemies of our Lord who rise against us in our daily Christian lives or seek to attack his church. It gives us trust in our Lord who has come and shall return. And just as we are here worshiping him today, we can give joy that we are those who shall worship with him forevermore. And as those who belong to his kingdom now, how good it is that we have a citizenship that can never be taken, that will never fall or fade, for we belong to a kingdom that will be forevermore in glory. So thanks be to God that in 21 verses we're given the power of his word, even in such a brief prophet like Obadiah. Amen. Let's pray together. O Father in heaven, as an assembly of your people, we exalt your name this day. And we praise you in the company of the elders, for you set the poor on high and far from affliction. You make our families like a flock. And so we rejoice in you this evening. And we ask that you would make us wise that we might continue to observe and understand your steadfast love, both now and forevermore. Hear us, Lord, for we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.